the Bible says it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. She constrained him to eat bread. And it was so that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table, and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." I want to preach to you today on the absolute essentiality. If you're going to be successful living for God, the absolute importance of building Him a chamber on your wall. I'm going to talk to you about building a chamber for the Lord on the wall of your life. Now, if you will smile, you can be seated. But if you're going to be a grump, you just remain standing so we can recognize you as such. Okay? Just make your choice. You can smile and be seated. Some of you just lied, but that's okay. You know, it's all right. I've tried that, Pastor, in numerous churches. I've never had one person remain standing. And I know that ain't right, but that's okay. I love you anyway. Desire is a most powerful element in our walk for God. In fact, desire is a prerequisite to many things. One man rightly said that desire will not satisfy your hunger, but it will start you down the road to a restaurant. Some of you are thinking that very thing right now. Soon. Patience. Desire is prerequisite to gaining many things in God. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:1 that through desire, a man that has separated himself can then seek and intermeddle with all wisdom. Desire is a prerequisite to wisdom. The Bible tells me in 1 Peter 2:2 that as newborn babes we are expected to, and it uses the word desire, the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. There's something about this heartfelt hunger and desire for the things of God that is absolutely foundational. It is absolutely essential. God has it. The Bible says in Luke 22 that He told His disciples, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, it kind of intrigues me to ponder the fact that God desires to be with me probably more than I desire to be with Him. That kind of excites me to know that the King of the universe desires to spend time with me. But as important as desire is, and there is much effective and proper preaching that can be given on the necessity of desire. Brother Oggs deals so powerfully with that when he preaches about having a want-to attitude. There is something about it. I could spend some time this morning tell you that if you want to go to heaven, you will go to heaven. I just get worn slap out with people who say, "I just can't live for God." That's hogwash. You will not get a band-aid from me for that mentality. You can live for God if you want to live for God. You can be holy if you want to be holy. You'll pray if you want to pray. You'll do just exactly what you want to do. We have revival services 5 or 6 nights, and people say, "I'm just so busy, I can't be there every night." Would be if you want to. Smile again. I'll make you stand back up. You're going to be a grump. You do just exactly what you want to when it comes to living for God. Act like you believe that even if you don't. You will. You will do what you want to when it comes to living for God. Desire is very, very powerful, but it is also very insufficient. Because desire, while it is a prerequisite for what you want from God, if I were to ask everybody here, how many of you desire to be closer to God? I don't think probably there'd be anybody who refused to acknowledge that, yes, You desire to be closer to God. If I were to ask how many of you would want to have a better prayer life, a more consistent and diligent prayer life, and nearly everybody in this place would say, oh, sure, I want to have a better prayer life. If I were to ask you how many of you want to know more about the Bible, I think everybody here probably would say, sure, I want to know more about the Bible. I know that who my audience is today, and I know that the fact that you got out of your toasty warm bed and came through what is warm for you but is rather cool air by most people's standards to come to church here this morning demonstrates to me that there is something resident in you that desires communion and fellowship with God. But my question to you today is, in spite of the fact that you desire these kinds of things, what are you doing about it? This is not a spiritual lottery, my friends. You don't come here and buy a ticket and just assume that maybe someday the lucky number will be called and magically you will become a spiritual giant. It's not just a random hit and miss activity that if you spend enough time, if you punch your card often enough, if you do enough spiritual gymnastics, that perhaps someday you will instantaneously be transformed from what you are into what you'd like to be. I tell you right now, I desire communion with Jesus. I desire to experience Jesus. I want to live in Jesus. I want my life to be Jesus when I wake up, and Jesus when I go to work, and Jesus when I'm with my family, and Jesus at the grocery store, and Jesus at the dry cleaners, and Jesus at the gas station. I want it to be Jesus in the morning, Jesus at noon, and Jesus at night. And you say, boy, that's great, Graham. No, that's insufficient. So that's commendable. No, it's not life-changing, though. If this preacher's desire is ever going to become reality, I am going to have to put some effort to go with my desire. What I preach to you today is that you can say, I desire to know the Bible. Brother Graham, I want to know more about the Bible. But until you start cracking that thing open every morning and spending time with it, your desire is going to remain nothing more than a pipe dream about what you wish it'd be. Tell me you desire a prayer life. Tell me you desire to pray. But until you come early to church to get in the prayer room and actually start putting into practice what you say you desire, your desire is never going to become reality. We have people that come to our altars and weep and cry, I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a soul winner. But darling, until you tuck that home Bible study chart under your arm and get in your neighbor's kitchen and start teaching that thing, your desire alone is never going to make a difference. Desire is great, but if your desire is going to become reality, you are going to have to build him a chamber. Now let me explain why I use that phrase. Elisha and the Shunammite woman is a beautiful story. The Bible says that Elisha passed by this way many, many times. When Elisha passed by, the Bible says that this lady seized her opportunity. She went running out and constrained him to come into her house and commune with her. I want you to know the Bible says that this was a great lady. She was not a bag lady. She wasn't just some dingbat that gossiped with her neighbor over the back fence. She was a great lady. The Bible tells us that. She was a woman of a lot of financial means. She was a lady that when she walked down the street in Shunem, people turned their head and noticed and said, ah, there she goes. Do you know who that is? She was on the society page of the Shunem Gazette every Friday when it came out. I mean, they knew where she ate. They noticed what she wore. She was a great lady. And yet, I preach to you something, that when Elisha, whose name, by the way, means God is my salvation, when God is my salvation came walking past her house, she did not assume that she was so great that he ought to come into her house. She She did not sit there and say, well, if he knew who I was, he'd just come in. She went running out. She said, I don't care what my neighbors think. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the rest of my family thinks. They can laugh at me if they want to, but I hear some divine footsteps going by my place, and I'm not going to let him pass by without having him come in my house. Let me help you just a minute, church. This is a great church. You are great people. This is a beautiful building, and you are just as sweet as you can be. But you better never come to the point that you think when God passes by this place that he owes us a visit, or that we just automatically get his visitation because we have United Pentecostal on the sign out front. I preach to you today that every time you get in this place and the Lord starts passing by, there need to be some people that say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care who laughs at me. I don't care who doesn't understand. I'm going to throw myself and get a hold of his feet and say, oh Lord, don't go by this house without coming into me. Oh, there need to be some moms and dads that say folks may not understand, and they may criticize, and they may laugh, but I want this house that we call mine. I want this habitation where we live. I want it to be a place that he stops by. Every time I get the chance, I'm going to throw myself at his feet and get a hold of him and say, hey, God is my salvation. Don't pass my house by. She said, when I have the opportunity, I want him in my house. But then the next step is what really intrigues me. This lady said to her husband some words that I have did not really understand until later. She said, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. That's an indictment, you understand. She said, I'm troubled, dear husband, that he keeps passing by. Oh, I know he comes in and we have a bag of Cheetos and a Dr. Pepper. But then he goes on. She said, I'm tired of intermittent visitations. I'm tired of occasional visits. He comes and he goes. He drifts in, he drifts out. He sits at the table, we have some hot chocolate, and then he looks around and says, it doesn't look like there's a place prepared for me to stay. Therefore, I better go on about my business. I tell you this morning, I want more than an experience with Jesus Christ. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. I am not satisfied for the Lord just to come by every now and again and touch me. And I feel so good when he's there. But then he looks around at the parameters of my life, at my schedule, and at my priorities. And he says, I don't seem to find any place that you've set aside for me to stay. Therefore, Graham, I'm going to have to go on. I'll see you next Sunday. I'll touch you again at the altar next Sunday. I'll come back by next Wednesday night and pat you on the head. But there's no place in your life for me to reside. So she said, I'm looking, husband, for an abiding visitation. I am looking for a place we can make for him that he can live. And I imagine husbands haven't changed a lot through the years. Ladies, don't say amen. But I suspect husbands are pretty much the same through the decades and the annals of time. I imagine her husband, being the great sensitive man that he was, turned around and looked and said, well, she said, I want him to stay. And he said, well, I suppose perhaps we could pull that off. I guess we could slide the stereo cabinet down that way, push the couch over there, kind of clear out that corner, and, you know, we got a sleeping bag. We could roll it out there when he comes by and you know, just kind of, you know, that, yeah. I guess here, no, you don't understand, dear husband. You're just not getting the picture just yet. He's too important to share a room with anything else. We're going to have to build him a place of his own. You see, perhaps maybe I could get up just a few minutes earlier. Maybe I could slide my sleep back about 10 minutes, and I guess maybe I wouldn't have to stop by Hardee's on the way to work, and I could wedge out a 20-minute spot there on Monday morning that he could stay, and I could spend a little time with him. And I suppose that just maybe when I got off work, I'll pick on me because this is what I do. I could crowd my golf game back a little bit and just play 9 holes instead of 18. I could probably worm him out in my life. A little place right over there in the corner where he fits. I hear the Lord saying to us today, it is not enough for you to compartmentalize your life and find a little place that he fits and just wedge him between your other activities and just kind of fit him in between the things that are otherwise important in your life. She said, it's not enough for us just to put him in the corner. We've got to build him a place that's all his own. I preach to you today that the greatest concern I have about apostolic Holy Ghost-filled Christians is that we relegate our walk with God too often to times that we're together or specific instances through the day. I preach to you, the Lord does not want just 10 minutes of your time in the morning. He doesn't just want you to say, I thank you for the food, and that be the extent of where he fits in your life. The Lord is calling some people this morning to build him a place in your life that is his and his alone. I can hear him say, well, okay, dear, I guess I understand that. All right, I know what we can do. We'll get one and we'll go down to Walmart. You don't have a Walmart. We'll go down to wherever it is you have, and we'll buy one of those little metal sheds you put in your backyard. I think there's an easement on the back of the property. We'll have to stay 10 feet off the property line. But we'll put one. We'll put that little metal shed back there, and that'll be his. Won't that? You know, honey, you're probably right. That's good. We'll cage God is my salvation up in that little box back there. We'll put him in that little spot. And that's probably pretty smart, honey, because there might be a time that we need him and we would know where to run and find him. That's a really good idea, honey. We'll build that little thing back there in the corner of the yard. We wouldn't want it to be out in the front yard because our neighbors might think that's a little funny. So we'll tuck it away where nobody sees. Oh, it'll be all his. It'll be nobody. We'll never let anybody else stay in that spot. It'll be his and his alone. But we'll tuck it on the back side of the lot somewhere. And then every time we want a blessing, we'll run out there and say, hey, God, are you in the little box I made for you? It's like a dog cage in the back of the yard. Hey, spot, come out and do your trick. She said, honey, you still don't understand. It's not enough to relegate him to the back side of the lot somewhere. It's not enough to pin him up back there somewhere. You see what we do? We've got a little box we put God in. He lives in that box from 10 o'clock till about noon on Sunday morning, and 6 o'clock till about 8 o'clock on Sunday night, and Wednesday night from 7 or 7:30 or whatever down to about 9 or 9:30, and we know right where to find him. And God, it's yours and yours alone. I wouldn't think of doing anything else, Lord. That's your spot. That's your time. That's yours only. And I hear her saying, darling, that is just not going to work. God is your salvation. Wants to be something more than just a little place that we run every time we want a blessing, or run every time we want a miracle, or run every time we want to be touched. He said, you've got to put him someplace else. And if I know husbands, he looked at her and he said, well, for goodness sakes, woman, what do you want? I've offered a couple of possibilities and you shot them down. What is it you want, woman? Husbands haven't changed much. I want you to build a chamber for him on the wall. On the wall? Yes. On the wall. Why on the wall? It's going to be a little inconvenient for that old prophet to have to climb those steps. Because, honey, the wall goes all the way around my life. It doesn't matter if I'm at work, he's got a place there. It doesn't matter if I'm at play, he's got a place there. Doesn't matter if I'm with my friends, he's got a place there. It doesn't matter if I'm in my living room, he's got a place there. I don't just want him on the back corner somewhere. I want to build him a place that resides on every side of my life. If I'm going to work, I want to be running into God. When I'm on the factory assembly line, I want to be running into God. When I'm driving down the road, I want to be running into God. She said, I want to be able to be in this house, and it doesn't matter which direction I look. It doesn't matter which way I spot. There he is. There he is. There he is. There he is. Now that's what God is calling some of you to let him out of the little compartment you keep him in and integrate him into every aspect of your life, your worship, your play, your church, your work, your family, your friends, your activities. God wants to be woven into everything you are and do. But honey, look around. None of our neighbors have a place like that. Honey, even the people we go to the synagogue with can't have a place like that. We're going to be the laughingstock of everybody in the synagogue. They're not going to understand it, why we did that. I could hear that lady with tears running down her face saying, honey, I understand that not everybody will build him a place like that. I understand that some people will just insist that he sit in the chair and then go on. But I have heard once too often his footsteps echoing down the road as he left me. We had revival and God touched me. But then a week later, I didn't feel it anymore because he had to walk on down the road. We went to camp meeting and it was so exciting, but a week later I couldn't find him anymore. There wasn't any place for him to stay. Honey, I've looked out between the drapes and I've watched this figure disappear over the hill, and I've cried and I wept, and people may laugh and people may not understand, but I am not going to lose this time what I've got a hold of. When he comes in my place this time, I want him to stay.
Hallelujah.
Being the ever frugal husband, he said, but darling, that is going to be so expensive. I mean, that's going to cost us something. It's going to take a whole lot of time. I'll probably bust my thumb a time or two with a hammer. Don't you know, honey, it's going to be painful. I'm going to have splinters and busted fingernails. And honey, it's going to cost so much. I don't know what it's going to cost. I'm sure it won't be cheap. But honey, don't you understand? I can't bear to feel him and then miss him. Feel him and then miss him. Feel him and then miss him. I don't want that anymore. I'm willing to pay whatever it costs. I'm willing to suffer the pain and hurt that might go with it. But I am determined that before he comes in the next time, I'm going to have him a place prepared for him to stay. Someone today needs to build him a chamber. Why? Shunem, the name Shunem means quietly. Please don't mistake noisy passages with a Shunem visitation. It is in those quiet places that he abides. I want to ask you what you're offering him in the way of accommodations. The word chamber there means a lofty place. It's what he merits. Honey, as much as he might have wanted to, that husband couldn't build a chamber in the backyard because that's not lofty enough for God is my salvation. A chamber simply has to go at the top of your priority list, at the top of what you're doing. It's got to go on the wall of your life. You have to surround yourself with him. I see too many homeless Christs walking past people that love him, people that desire to be with him, but they haven't taken the time to hollow out for him a place that's his alone. Why is this so important? What happens in the chamber that makes it so necessary? The Bible says that they were going to put some things in that chamber. They said, we're going to put there a bed and a table. Now you've got to understand those words in Eastern culture. That is not where he slept. A bed was a reclining couch-like thing that they laid on to eat. And a table wasn't like a nightstand. It was what David was talking about when he said, now prepare us a table before me. What he was saying is, this chamber is going to be a place of nourishment. I preached to you today that it is so vital that you have this place in your life. You simply cannot be strong for God. Just eating what is fed over this pulpit. You can't live for God successfully just coming here and finding your table. Hey, pastor, feed me today. Spoon feed me something that'll carry me through till Wednesday. And you go out of here strong in the power of His might. But as one man said, it's a Sunday shout and a Monday pout and a Tuesday doubt. And by Wednesday we're without and we have to come back and say, oh, come on, pastor, can you give me something else? You know why? Because in between, you don't have a chamber to go in where the table is spread and where the Lord Jesus Christ feeds you with what you need day to day to live for Him successfully. You've got to have this chamber because it's a place of nourishment. Beyond that, He said, there is going to be a stool there. That word stool literally translates throne. In other words, this chamber is going to be a place of worship. I didn't say high praises, and I love to praise God as much as any of you and more than some of you, but I'm not talking about that exuberant rejoicing, shouting, dancing, and Holy Ghost doodads running up and down your back. There's a time for that. It's right and proper. But God said this chamber that you build is not just going to be a place that you come in and buck and snort and jump and shout, but it's going to be a holy place where you come in on your knees before my presence and you bow before me. And you worship me. I sat on a platform in Texas last year at the Texas District Conference. I wasn't preaching. I was just there representing the youth division. I sat down. They put me on the platform. And I sat there and I looked to my right. And here was Brother Kilgore. I looked to my left. And here was O.R. Foss. I felt like those things they used to do in kindergarten where they'd give you a banana, an apple, and a stump and then ask you which one didn't fit. It was pretty evident. I looked at the three of us sitting there and I thought, oh God, these guys have chambers. I don't know if you know them, but two elder statesmen among us, godly men, whose daddies were godly men. And I told Brother Foss, he preached that night. My Lord, he tore me up. I mean, he didn't just step on my toes. He ruined my whole shoe and kicked me in the shins and everything else. He just ripped me open with the Word of God. And afterwards, he was sitting down. He's an older man. He was sitting down. And I came up on my knees in front of him. And I said, Brother Foss, my generation, what do we need to do to develop into men like your generation? Here's what he told me. What a powerful word he gave me. He said, you have to fall more in love with the presence of God than the presence of God. He said, you have to love the P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E of God more than you love the P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S of God. You have to love the presence of God more than just the good things He does for you. You've got to love the presence of God more than the gifts that He gives. You've got to love the presence of God more than the presence of God. And I went away from there and I wept in my hotel room that night because I said, my God, I've never paid what He's paid. I've been so blessed and God has given me so many things. And I look at this man who if God took everything away from him, he's still got a place that he crawls in every day and he kneels in the presence of the Lord and he says, I honor you. I worship you. I give my life to you. You are everything to me. I tell you, you got to have a chamber. And in the chamber, you don't go there and say, give me, 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 give me. No, the chamber is where you crawl into his presence and you say, I don't want to know what you can do for me. I want to know what I can do for you. Man, that would cost me. Yes, chambers are very expensive to build. And then he said, not only is there a table and a bed, not only is there a throne, there is a candlestick. Now people, all through Scripture, the visual imagery of a candlestick represents the same thing. God's searching of our spirits. In other words, he said, this chamber is going to be a place where nothing is hidden from me. I'm going to search out the very deepest part of your heart. I'm going to search out your motives. I'm going to search out your attitudes. I'm going to examine your spirit. Let me help you because I've been very heavy here today. Let me help you just for a minute and I'm done. When I was in kindergarten,
We had a lady come, which has been granted 1,000 years ago now, but we had a lady come, and she was going to teach all of us little kindergartners how to brush our teeth. And she brought in this toothbrush. It was made out of 2x4s. Huge set of teeth. I mean, Jimmy Carter didn't have any like this. I mean, it was a big old set of teeth. And she showed us the proper way to brush our teeth. Like a hippopotamus and brush, and she showed us all that. And then she gave every one of us a toothbrush and a little tube of toothpaste. And Miss Lee, the kindergarten teacher, sent us all down to the bathroom to brush our teeth. And boy, we were so excited. Our parents couldn't get us to do this, you understand. But boy, this was cool. And we all ran down there to the bathroom, all of us in there brushing our teeth, except Dreg Linder. Dreg decided he wasn't any more excited about brushing his teeth for Miss Lee than he was for his mom. So he just did, you know, that clever little thing where you stick your toothbrush under the faucet and get it wet in case she feels it. You know, it'll feel like you brushed your teeth. He didn't brush your teeth. We came back to the classroom, and the dental hygienist lady there was there said, "Now, I've got something I want you to do." And she opened this bag, and it had all these little red pills in it. And she said, "Everybody take one and chew it up. Now, if you don't know what these do, they stick to every place you missed." And the idea was to show you how maybe between your teeth you didn't do a real good job, you know, or maybe way in the back you didn't get it. So everybody chews these things up, and she explains to us what it's going to do. And she said, "And we're all going to smile. And the person who's got the cleanest smile gets to keep the big toothbrush, you know, cool." And so we all chewed that thing up, man. And she said, "Now everybody smile, will it? Except Greg." What a name. Dreg Linder. He went. Smile bigger, Dreg. Open your mouth. Oh, show us your teeth. Smile, show us your teeth. It looked like somebody busted him in the mouth, man. It was just crimson from one side to the other side. And Miss Lee looked at him and said, "Dreg, you didn't brush your teeth, did you?" He said, I went to the bathroom with all the rest of them. But you didn't brush your teeth, did you? I was there when the rest of them did. But you didn't brush your teeth. I've got a toothbrush. But Dreg, you didn't brush your teeth, did you? No. My child, have you cleaned up your attitudes? Did you come down to the altar and really seek me? Did Friday night, did you come to El Bethel? I was there when everybody else did. But did you really? I went just like everybody else. Have a Bible? But did you really let me search you out and change what needed to be changed? No. The chamber has a candlestick. Searches us out. Oh, hello, Jesus. Hi. I wondered if you built me that chamber yet. Oh no, I mean, Lord, I'm still in school. I'm still in high school. So much to do with friends. When I graduate, Lord, I'll give me a few years here when I'll build it. To me again, boy, you sure look sharp in that cap and gown. I'm so proud of you. Have you built me that chamber yet? Oh, I got college to go to, Lord. I got to get a job at
Would you just wait till I get my career settled? I mean, when I get my job and I'm kind of anchored and, you know, get married, then, Lord, I'll do it then. Me again. You look so beautiful in that white dress, darling. Son, you look so handsome in that tux. I was glad you invited me to your wedding. I was glad to come. Oh, and congratulations on your new job. I helped you with that one. Have you built me that chamber yet? Lord, we're newlyweds. We're raising kids. I mean, you know how busy it is raising children? Just let us get, you know, where our kids are grown. And once the nest is empty again, we'll be able to do it then. Hi, it's me again. I noticed little Junior's off to college. It's just the two of you again. I've been passing by so often. I've reached and blessed you so many times. You built me that chamber. Oh, Lord, just now finding where we can enjoy ourselves for a few years. We've given and given and given to our kids, and we love them, but we poured out so much. And now finally we just got some money. Our jobs have gotten to the point we can travel a little bit. And Lord, give me a break. We'll get around to it. I'm really sorry to see you laying there in that hospital bed. I can heal you, but that's really not why I've come today. I wondered, have you started that chamber yet? Oh, Lord, old man. I don't know if I'm strong enough to build a chamber now. The walls of my life are crumbling around me even as we speak. I don't know if they'll even hold up a chamber. But you promised. I meant to. I really did. I don't know where the years have gone. Daddy, let me tell you something. And that little boy that God gave that family in Shunem died. Do you know where they took him until the miracle came? They took him up into that chamber and they laid him there. I've been a pastor. I've had the knock on my door and the ring of my doorbell. Brother Graham! My baby's dead! Physically. My teenager, I don't know what to do. And I don't have any place to put her. Can I put her in your chamber? Oh, and I'm glad to welcome them in. But Daddy, before your daughter needs a miracle, before your son, before you have to hold his lifeless